lunch. Okay, I want you to take out your bulletins before you, and on the back of the bulletin, you'll see April 3rd, we're going to be showing the war room. Now, we'll be having that in the Fellowship Hall, not the Faith Ministry Center, but in the Fellowship Hall, and starting at 6:30. So you're all invited to see the war room. Some of you would like to see it again, I'm sure. Say yes, please. Okay. But we're also going to have some snacks and whatnot. And, of course, you can't see a film without what?
Popcorn.
Absolutely. And so Wendell is going to provide us with popcorn as well. So mark that out on your calendar. It starts at 6:30, seeing the war room. It's actually going to be kicking off a Bible study on prayer and the various other topics that are presented in that film. So you want to come and join with us. Don't forget, next Sunday is Palm Sunday. Aren't you glad we don't have to change the clocks again before that? I am, really. Okay, Palm Sunday. It's going to be a special Sunday. We're going to have also our choir going to be singing selections during Palm Sunday. And then the following Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. So mark those two Sundays on your calendar. Plan to be here. Bring family members. Bring friends. It'll be a great time of celebrating Jesus Christ. So plan to be here at that time. We thank the Lord for that and the opportunity. Oh, also, there's going to be a baptism in April. Now, we have a number of teenagers that have indicated they want to be baptized as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe you've been thinking about being baptized because you've never been baptized as a believer and follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be starting on April 3rd in my study, at Sunday School Hour, a class for baptism. And I'll only have two sessions, so it'll be April 3rd and April 10th, and we'll begin around 9:45 in the study. So plan to be here. If you'd like to be baptized, join the class as we celebrate that aspect as well, okay? And so we'd like to ask you right now to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And as you're doing that, go ahead and take out your outline. This is a two-part message on giving. And giving is just as vital a responsibility and an expression of our faith as all the various other activities that we do as a Christian, worshiping, fellowshipping. Giving is a vital part of the Christian life. And here we see in chapter 9, and we're looking at, if you will, this second part, the grace to give hilariously. The grace to give hilariously. And we find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we'll be going through verses 6 through 15, that passage that was read. Maybe you don't see the word hilarious there, but maybe instead you see the word cheerful. God loves a cheerful giver. And along that line, along that topic, there was a mother who wanted to help her daughter understand about giving, and giving unto the Lord, whether it be in Sunday school or in the worship service. And so she gave her daughter a quarter, and she gave her a dollar bill. And she said, you know, you put whatever one you want to put in the offering when the collection plate comes around, and the other you can keep for yourself, she told her daughter. When they were coming out of church, the mother had asked her daughter, she said, well, which one did you give? Did you give the quarter or the dollar? Well, she said, Mom, I was going to give the dollar. She said, but just before the collection, a man in the pulpit said that we should be cheerful givers. I knew I'd be more cheerful if I gave the quarter. And so I did. Well, that's not exactly what the Lord has in mind through his word about loving a cheerful giver. But certainly he wants us to give cheerfully and joyfully, because it is a matter of our heart, isn't it? More of a matter of our heart than our checkbook, really. Because once our hearts are right with the Lord, every other area of our Christian life, everything falls into place. Have you noticed that too? I have too, yeah. And things kind of get out of sorts and out of whack when we don't. We'd like to invite you to take out your outline as we go through, if you will, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. The reason we said grace to give hilariously, the word that's used there in verse 7, part B, for God loves a cheerful giver, the word comes from the Greek word hilaron. And that word we get actually the English word hilarious. And so it's that strong a word, if you will, that it's that strong an intent that the Lord has through his word that we would give joyfully, over joyfully, if you will, sort of like as they would give there in Africa, especially in West Africa, and oftentimes what they'll have, instead of ushers collecting members of the church family, they come forward. And they're oftentimes singing, "We give the sacrifice of praise," in their own language and dialect. And of course, you have them dancing down the aisle. Now, I don't know if we'd allow that. I'm only joking. But in giving, if you will, their chickens, the fruits of their labors from their garden, whatever it may be, and joyfully giving unto the Lord. Well, here we have in chapter 9, verses 6 to 15. Some biblical reasons, if you will, more than reasons, they're principles of how you and I can truly give joyfully. How you and I can really please God by giving cheerfully. Yes, even hilariously. And that maybe once in a while we'll hear some people even laughing while they're giving their offering. I don't know, that may happen. And I'm sure it'll surprise the ushers when they can't gather. Father God, we pray that you'll guide us now in your word. And in this grace of giving, Father, we pray that you would encourage us through your Holy Spirit, through the power of your word. And Lord, I know that all of us here have given to you and given to the needs of others. Lord, help us to grow in this grace, even as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, that they would excel in the grace of giving. And that's, Father, what we want to do. We want to excel in every aspect of the grace that you give us, and even in the grace of giving. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. There are four principal truths that can help us, because how can we give with an overflowing joy? I believe God provides that way of how we can give with an overflowing joy and really be glad that we're able to give. Does it matter? Yes, it does. God loves a cheerful giver. It says right here in his word. Can a person lose by doing anything that pleases God? Absolutely not. You can't lose by doing that which pleases God. The first one, as you can see in your outline before you, is from verse 6. Verse 6, in the ESV, it says, the point is this. In the NIV, it says, remember this. He says, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Paul's using a farming model that we're all familiar with. And so the first point, if you will, of how to learn to give more joyfully, if you will, in that grace of giving, is remember the promise. Remember the promise of the harvest in our giving. God does promise. And certainly we see that promise of the harvest right there at creation. And then again, it was reiterated by God in the Noahic promise that there'll be seasons of sowing and reaping. And we see that through the Psalms as well. And so it was certainly a principle of sowing and reaping that God instilled right in creation itself. Oftentimes it's referred to as the law of the harvest. The law of, you've probably heard that before, that phrase, the law of the harvest. Because it's a principle. We're not talking about the Mosaic law, but we're talking about those laws, those principles that God has inculcated, has placed within his creation under his divine providence. One of them is the promise of the harvest. Not just for farmers, but in many ways, and even in giving. As you see in your outline before, this is God's principle for creation and for living, for your living and for my living. There's another aspect of the law of the harvest. It's not just in farming, but it's also in your living and my living every day as a Christian. I want you to turn with me, and it's only a few pages away from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where you are right now in your Bible, over to Galatians chapter 6. Now, Paul's taking that principle, if you will, the promise of the harvest, and taking it from the farming experience of the fields and sowing the seeds and harvesting the produce into the life of the believer. And take a look, if you will, at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 following. Do not be deceived. We can deceive ourselves. He's writing to Christians, not to unbelievers. And so we don't want to be deceived, do we? And so he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. You see, he's taking that law of the harvest and also applying it from the field now into our lives. Take a look at verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. There is sowing and there is harvesting. There is that promise of the harvest. And you're saying, well, wow, Bill, what is he saying about sowing to the flesh and sowing to the Spirit? Let me just show you what it means to sow to the flesh. And if you have your Bibles open to Galatians chapter 6, look over at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. This is how you and I would sow to the flesh that brings about a harvest of corruption. Take a look at verse 19 of chapter 5. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. Paul's not giving an exhaustive, complete list. But what he's saying, if you will, there in chapter 5, these are the seeds that if we are sowing these to our flesh, we're going to reap corruption. And there's cause and effect. You see that in your life, and I see that in my life too. Coming back, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. This is God's principle in creation, but it's also God's promise to his children. The joy of the harvest. And God tells us, those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy. And he goes out weeping, bearing the seed of sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bring his sheaves with him. What God is saying is, there are results. There's a harvest. And God promises this in accordance with what we sow. Now, Paul is using that farming illustration as an example for our giving. Our giving is what we're sowing, what God has enabled us to sow. Now, it might, not just money, but what God has given to you and to me in the way of talents and spiritual gifts, opportunities. I think of Samaritans First and the groups that we've had come from our church family, and they've gone down. They've been sowing. They were sowing through their labors and through their skills. And there's a harvest. We saw some of the harvest, didn't we? You know, the joy and that people are coming to know Jesus Christ, that's a great harvest. And so we have God has promised his promise to his children. So one of the reasons or one of the ways you and I can learn to excel in the grace of giving and grace giving and to experience more joy in our giving is to remember the promise of the harvest. God's not mocked. Whatever we sow, we will. And in measure as well. Take a look also in your bulletin, in your outline before you. Take a look at Luke chapter 6, the words of Christ himself. He says, give and it will be given to you. He said, sow and you will reap, okay? As a good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you. The Lord is speaking of the promise of the harvest. Paul knew this and experienced it in his own life, and he passed this on and through teaching and example wherever he planted churches, wherever God planted churches through him in the gospel. The Philippian church are part of that, if you will, that Macedonian area. And they gave and they gave and they gave, if you will, with joy to the needs of the Apostle Paul, but also to the needs of other believers. And so Paul writes to them in the letter that to the Philippians. In the fourth chapter, he acknowledges how they gave and gave a number of times. But he also says something else. And you have something there. Not that I seek a gift, he says, but that I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. You see what he's doing? He's applying the promise of the harvest. He's applying the law of the harvest in their giving. And then he goes on to say, just to encourage them all the more in that grace that they are excelling in giving with joy, with cheerfulness, he says, and my God, who is also your God, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And so Paul is saying, God provides a seed. Whatever you're giving in the way of time, talents, work, opportunities, yes, even money, God provides all of that. And that's a seed that God says, if you will sow it, you'll have a harvest. You'll have a return. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I know personally, and many of you do also, You cannot outgive the Lord. Have you found that to be true? You can't outgive him. Let's go on. Also in verse 7, to respond, another principle is to respond to the prompting of our hearts and our giving. Verse 7, take a look at verse 7. Each one must give as he decides in his heart. Someone has said there's three levels of giving. And where are you in these three levels of giving? The first level is you have to, under the law. That's legalism. And for many, that's the level that they're giving. Well, I've got to tithe because that's the law. Another level is you ought to. And that's obligation. And some give because of the law. And some give because of just sheer obligation. But the third level that Paul is talking about right now is you want to. You want to. Giving out of love and grace. Each man should give as he has decided in his own heart to give. Not reluctantly. That inward turmoil, oh, I really don't want to give. Not by compulsion, you will give. No. But from the promptings of the heart. From the promptings of the heart. It was true also in the Old Testament. We often think of, well, the Old Testament's law, 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 law. No, it's grace, grace, grace. Take a look at what Moses says in Exodus 25. The Lord speaks to him. He says, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me, from each man whose heart prompts him to give. Again, the second principle, the second part of learning to give cheerfully, hilariously, joyfully, is to respond to the promptings of our heart. Now, what we don't mean is that it's emotions when we use the heart in this context. But we're using the heart in the context of making a reasoned decision. That's how it's used in the Bible. The heart's a place, if you will, the center where we make our decisions. And oftentimes it's paralleled with the will. It doesn't mean that the promptings of the heart don't include giving thoughtfully. And there was a fellow who was telling his fellow workers of a household incident that he experienced one morning at the breakfast table, and that he was rather perplexed when it occurred. It so happened that a couple days before this incident, he had called he wanted the Venetian blinds that they had installed in the house, and they had received FedEx or whatnot, and they found that in installing there was one set of Venetian blinds that was not working. And so he called the company, and they said, oh, no problem. Well, I'll have a man come by there in the morning, on Saturday morning. He'll probably be there rather early, if you don't mind, because he's got a lot of stops and whatnot to drop off and pick up. And he'll pick up the Venetian blinds. And so, of course, they were all gathered at the table Saturday morning for breakfast and eating, and, of course, there was a knock at the door. And, of course, his wife gets up from the breakfast table, and she goes to the door, and door was opened and found this man at outside there, and he says, I'm here for the Venetian blind. Oh. So she excused herself from the man just a moment. She says, I'll be right back. And so she went into a little jar where she keeps the money for the food expenses, and she took out a $5 bill. She went to the door, and she pressed the $5 bill into the man's hand, and she closed the door. Of course, the family, they were sitting at the breakfast table, and they didn't know exactly what happened. So they looked at her quizzically, you know, what's happening? She says, somebody here collecting for the blind. Okay, I didn't tell that real well, did I? Okay. All we're saying is using that as an example. You know, by giving according to the prompting of our hearts does not mean that we don't give thoughtfully, and that we think it through. Because the question would be that all of us have, if we're to give according to the promptings of our heart, also as a principle of joyful giving, how do you determine that it's really a prompting of the Holy Spirit? Because we're all inundated with letters, with pictures, on TV and everything else, trying to move our hearts emotionally to give. Have you seen those? whether it's for animal care or whatever. Well, let me just share with you how you can know the prompting of your heart is truly of the Holy Spirit in your giving. Because I have given wrongfully. Have you? Yeah, I think we all have. Okay? Well, let me give you these 4 points, if you will, of the prompting of your heart that you can know that it's from the Holy Spirit. Number one, is it a genuine need? Is it a genuine need? We need to search that out. Is it a genuine need? Number two, is it in agreement with the Word of God? The Holy Spirit will never prompt us to do something, whether it's living or giving, in contrary to the Word of God. So the second point in determining, discerning that the prompting of our heart is truly from the Holy Spirit in our giving, is it a genuine need? Number two, is it in agreement with the Word of God? Number three, will it glorify God? Will it glorify God? Some of the things that people are trying to entice us or to draw us to give is not glorifying the Lord at all. They have no intention of glorifying the Lord. You know that and I know that. Will it glorify the number three? Number four, is it an act of work of faith? Is it an act of way of faith trusting God for his supply and the results? Is it an act of faith trusting God for his supply and the outcome of your giving? I believe if we function on the basis of those four principles, we can discern and we can test the prompting of our heart to give. Let's go on. The third principle of giving joyfully, cheerfully, hilariously is realize the principle of grace in our giving. Realize the principle of grace in our giving. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace, circle that, all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, that you may abound in every good work. Did you know? Notice all that, all the alls. In the ESV, it has at least 4 alls, and of course, they had to write every instead of all, every work, but it's also all inclusive, isn't it? For every good work. You see, we are saved unto good works, not saved by our good works. But according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are God's workmanship. We are God's creation, created unto good works that he has ordained for us. What are those good works? Well, worshiping today, this is a good work. Loving your wife is a good work. Loving your husband is a good work. Loving and raising your children for the glory of God is a good work. Fellowshipping is a good work. You see, all these things that God wants us to experience and enjoy, giving is a good work. And so the point is, it's not just remembering the promise of the harvest, but it's also realizing the grace that God gives us to give. Take a look, if you will, as we take going through our outline here. God gives us abounding grace so that we can be all sufficient for every good work. All inclusive. Giving is a grace-enabled good work. That's a good work. When we took up the offering this morning in our worship of the Lord, in our celebration of his grace, your giving was a good work. It was an act of grace in response to God's grace to us. We have a work day coming on Saturday, starting at 8 o'clock. We forgot to tell you, we're going to be providing lunch for you too, so come on. But that's good work. Yes, it's going to be raking, it's going to be doing this and doing that, but that's good work for the glory of God. Okay? We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. God's grace enriches us so we can be generous in our giving. That's from verse 10. Take a look at verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and the bread for the food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. God's grace enriches us so we can generously give. Okay? When grace is sown in a life, there's a harvest of righteousness. But think of that. Sometimes we don't make that connection. But when you and I are giving, in accordance with the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and remembering the harvest promise, God enables us to give according to His grace. And He says, it's going to be a harvest of righteousness in your life. God's generous grace to us enables us to be generous with others. Freely have you received, freely give. In fact, take a look at verse 11 and B. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. The word there, thanksgiving, is eucharistia. The root word is charis, is grace. You see, even our thanksgiving giving is an act of grace. Every true thanksgiving from the heart of God's people, grace is the motive. Number four, rejoice in the power of the gospel and giving to God's glory. We see this in verses 13. Follow with me as I read verse 13 through 15. By their approval of this service, these are the recipients, if you will, of this grace giving that they are doing for the needs of others. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they are longing for you and praying for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. That fourth point, or fourth principle of grace giving, joyfully, hilariously, cheerfully, is rejoice. Rejoice in the power of the gospel in our giving for God's glory. You see, the power of the gospel changes us. It not only saves us and transforms us into the likeness of Jesus Christ, but I'm sure you've experienced it too, that the power of the gospel of Christ Jesus also changes and transforms the way we look at the world, the way we look at people, and the way we look at the things in our lives. Hasn't it had that effect in you? I'm sure it must. Because that's what the gospel does. So it changes, it transforms us in the ways we look at people and things. Because before in the past, and even if we acknowledge God, it was probably more like this. I know it was in my life. What's God's is God's. And what's mine is mine. See, even churchgoers can live by that. What's God's is God's. But what's mine is mine. There was a young boy who lived with his elderly grandmother in a small town. And every Sunday, the grandmother would take her grandson to church. And they would go downtown, and she would treat him to an ice cream cone. This is a very special treat and a very special time that he had with his grandmother, especially on Sunday. But one particular Sunday, the grandmother was not feeling well. And so she gave the boy money to go to the church, and he had to go there by himself. And so she gave him two quarters, one for the offering plate and one for the ice cream after church. As it would happen, the boy had to cross a bridge to get over to where that side of town where the church was. And he was skipping and hopping as young boys would. Well, one of the quarters fell out of his hand and fell right through the crack, and he went down there and he saw the quarter go right down into the river below. Took that other quarter and put it in his pocket so he wouldn't lose that one. And then said aloud, not to anyone in particular because no one else was there except the Lord. Oh, well, there goes the Lord's quarter. And sometimes we think that, you know, what's God's is God's, and what's mine is mine. But the power of the gospel that enables us to give graciously in grace giving transforms us to see that giving is to the glory of God. God is glorified in our giving. Verse 13, it says that. So rejoice. Rejoice every time we give, whatever that may be. Again, it's not only money, but it's our time, our talents, our abilities, our skills, whatever it may be. On this coming Saturday, if you're coming to work, that's a gift that you're giving to the Lord. Rejoice. God is glorified by it. And number two, if you will, God's gospel of Christ is reflected in our giving. Paul says that right here in verse 13b. Take a look at verse 13. And he says, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing out of your confession of the gospel of Christ. He said the gospel is working in your life. It's not only working in your living, but also in your giving. So God's gospel of Christ is reflected in our giving. It's not something that we just do because we have to do it by either law or obligation, but because we're doing it because we want to, out of grace and out of love. So rejoice. Our giving is also a result, will result in the bond and the prayer of others. That's what Paul was saying. Those who they were giving to meet their needs, they developed a bond, a very strong bond of love with them. There in Judea, there in Jerusalem, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that were going through a time of need, very much like you saw up there in the vignette, in the video. And the bond that was made between those families that received these new houses or refurbished houses, or this church family that now has received a new church building. There was a bond there that was created by God through the Holy Spirit between the givers and the receivers. And Paul said, there's a bond also that is there in our giving, but also prayer from others. Think of the prayers that are going up right now from our missionaries before the throne of grace for you and I here at South Mountain Bible Church. Think of that. Think of the bond that we have with them and they with us. You see, that's what the gospel does, enabling us to give graciously and generously for the glory of God. Our giving results in the bond and the prayer from others. Our giving expresses our thanksgiving for God's greatest gift, Jesus Christ. And Paul says that in verse 15, thanks be to God for his inexpressible, indescribable gift. I find it interesting, when Paul used thanksgiving, he used the word Eucharist, which we get the Eucharist, if you will, the celebration of the communion table, the bread and the cup. But here he just writes one word there, grace, grace, grace be to God. You know, God graces us and we can grace him in thanksgiving. Grace be to God for his indescribable gift. You see, what Paul is saying, mere words can never express our debt of gratitude and appreciation for what God has given to us, his Son, Jesus Christ. What does it take to express that debt of gratitude, that appreciation for Jesus Christ? How we live. And out of our living, how we give. In Jesus' name. In a minute, just before we close, you'll be invited to sing my tribute, which captures that thought. How can we say thanks for the things that God has given to us in his Son, Jesus Christ? Let me just, in closing, bring your attention to chapter 9, verse 8 of 2 Corinthians. That's a key verse for giving. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. How can we? Well, remember the promise of the harvest. Respond to the prompting of your heart by the Holy Spirit. Realize the principle of grace. And rejoice in the power of the gospel. God delights, he loves cheerful givers. Gordon MacDonald and his wife, there in their early walk with the Lord together as a husband and wife, and even the early part of their ministry, they had the opportunity to go to Africa, to West Africa. The church that they were ministering in as a pastor and wife, sent them over there for that connection that the church already had established with the churches there in West Africa. And Gordon writes in his journal, he says, that is when My wife Betty and I first learned how to give cheerfully. He's all we gave. And we gave without any problem. He said, but when we went there to West Africa and saw the brothers and sisters of Christ, the churches there, and churches compared to the churches to here in the States, they had absolutely nothing, but they had everything. They had Christ. And he said, well, he said, come time for the offering. He said, boy, what an expression of worship and joy in the Lord. He said, they actually got out of their seats and they came down, each one, bringing maybe a chicken, maybe a harvest from their garden, whatever it was, or maybe a basket full of eggs, or whatever it was, but joyfully coming down as they were singing, we bring the sacrifice of praise to the Lord. Why? Because they have learned to give cheerfully. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you that we can give. You've enabled us, like David says, that which we have received from your own hand, we give with thanksgiving to you and to the needs of others, to the work of the gospel. Thank you, Father, that we can do that for your glory and the exaltation of your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.